I have to be a warrior, a slave I cannot be. Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, Pastor Eli James here. And yes, more and more people have been taking notes since Christian Identity is about the remnant, and of course the remnant of Israel, not the Jews, that more and more people have been expressing to me, gee, it really looks like that 144,000 number is going to be literal, not figurative. Because, man, it's really hard to find 144,000 white people who obey Yahweh's laws anymore. But as we wait for Pastor David Martins to call in, I just talked to him on a cell phone, and he has to get his computer set up for this call. I just want to let everybody know that today's subject is going to be the continuation of actually something that David James mentioned earlier, and actually Pastor Steve and I hinted at also. So maybe I should, anyway, before I call Pastor David Martins, that the Old Testament and New Testament should be considered as one book. And Pastor Steve and I were trying to prove that on Bloodlines with the introduction of the Book of Maccabees, because the Book of Maccabees carries on the story of the Old Testament and right into the New Testament times. Okay, so here Pastor Martins is calling. So let's see if we can get him in. Okay. Hello, Pastor.
Hi, Pastor. You can hear me?
Yes. Yes.
Can you hear me?
Yes, I can hear you. And let me check in the chat room, make sure everybody's hearing us. Are you hearing us on EFR, because I had problems this morning. I still haven't got the new computer that I bought just for broadcasting purposes. Oh, thank you, LDS. Thank you very much. Has been in the shop, and I'm trying to get a new computer. I had to change the motherboard, and I said, well, if you're going to change the motherboard, why don't you just give me a new computer so I don't have to wait till June 8th, which is the promised date of delivery. Come on now. I bought the thing in January, and I was only able to use it for about a month, and it never worked right from the very beginning. Now they're asking me to wait 5 months in total for a working computer. But that's what happens when you deal with Zog, right? Thank you, Caucasian. Loud and clear, Bavaria man, to everybody in the chat room. Susie exposed the New World Order. That's a good one. I love the names, Captain Witness. LDS, is that the
Latter-day Saints?
Yeah, Latter-day Saints. Yeah, or is it the Church of the Laodicean Saints? Laodiceans aren't making it to heaven. That's the modern Church of Apostasy. Urban Goy, I like that name. Urban Goy. All right. So, if you had a chance, Pastor, to look at the link I put in for our discussion today, and it is the essential unity of the Old and New Testaments. Okay, if you've had a chance to read this, this is dated back to January 6, 2010, and of course, this is a Judeo-Christian, and I think some of the names here, Michael Barber, John Bergsma, Brant Petrie, John Kincaid. These are the what I would call the theologians of the apostasy. Okay? And even though they would agree with us that the Old and New Testaments are one unified teaching and should not be considered.
Absolutely.
Okay? Yeah, absolutely. Nevertheless, didn't the Pope just come out and say that the Bible is obsolete?
Exactly.
Did he just say that? I haven't read this story myself. What do you know about that? It's incredible.
Yes, Pastor. Yes, good evening to you. And also, I think we're live on the air at the moment.
Yes, yes, we are.
Yes, and also I know that there are South Africans also listening in this evening. And I would bade them welcome as well.
Yes.
In particular, Pastor, what I've been propagating for the past 4 years in particular is the fact that Father Yahweh had given one testament. Mm-hmm. The scriptures is one complete testament and the beneficiaries named are his chosen people in the descendants of the house of Jacob.
Yes.
And what the church has been trying to do is to, by removing the name of the testator, because Yahweh's name has been removed.
By removing
the name of the testator, they have this propagated deception.
Yes.
That by removing the name of the testator makes everybody the beneficiary.
Yeah.
So they've subdivided.
Now, wait a minute. When the will is read and all the descendants are assembled for the reading of the will, nobody is invited to the reading of the will except those named in the will. So it doesn't really matter who wrote it. The people in the will are Israel exclusively. Is that not the case?
Yes, you're right, Pastor. However, they are sending out invitations to everybody just to have them at a massive disappointment at the end of the day.
Right.
Because in the meantime, it makes money. There's a lot of money to be made out of deception, Pastor.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You've been studying the Jews, I see. Was it a Jewish lawyer who removed the name of Yahweh from the Old Testament?
Pastor, the Afrikaners, the Cape Dutch Afrikaners, did the same thing. They removed the name of Yahweh 6,827 times out of the Afrikaans version of the scripture.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
But more than that, they followed the... One would think that they translated the Afrikaans version of the scriptures from the King James version, because they have translated translated the literal meaning of the name of Yeshua. They have translated as the Savior, or the, instead of even the Redeemer of his people. By doing that, they have removed the name of Yeshua out of the Old Covenant writings.
Mm-hmm.
In order to instate a Greek belief system.
Yes. Yeah, it is Greek. Yeah. Well, one of the things that the pastor Steve and I discussed this morning was the fact that Paul actually condemns the false genealogies of the Greek god and goddesses, okay? That's the false genealogy he's advising us not to pay any attention to. He goes to great pains, actually, to demonstrate that he is an Israelite of the house of Benjamin. And he never says the law has been done away with anywhere. That is an interpretation of the scriptures. So even Paul would agree with us that the scriptures, the old so-called Old Testament and New Testament, are one unified teaching for one particular people, and it's not the Jews. It's Israel.
And it's not the Jews.
Yeah.
And it's not the heathens either. It's if you look at the word ethnos, which is so liberally used in the Greek New Testament, that word ethnos initially had, by implication, only relevance to the 12 tribes of the house of Jacob. It never had any reference to Gentiles at all. It was, by implication, the use of this word was my people, my tribe, my race.
Mm-hmm.
And if one does some research on the internet, you will find that prior to Roman times, now this is very important, prior to Roman times, the meaning of the word ethnos meant solely and purely the people of the house of Jacob.
Mm-hmm.
But it also states that during Roman times, it was also used to indicate those people that cohabited in the same region as the 12 tribes of the house of Jacob. And now it is evident that the 10 northern tribes had been taken as fugitives to Assyria, and from Assyria they moved into Europe via the Caucasian mountains.
Mm-hmm.
Now, irrespective of how you look at it, whether you're on the two southern tribes or of the two southern tribes that returned out of Babylon back into Jerusalem under King Hezekiah to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, ethnos always relates and always pertains to the 12 tribes of the house of Jacob.
Yeah, yes, I would say. Now, yeah, let me just interrupt here, because David from Branson made just that claim at our Passover feast in Arkansas, and cross-referencing any statement in the New Testament to the Old, it was always about Israel, with a few exceptions in the context talk, because the word goy simply means nation, and you have to look at the context of the passage to determine whether it's the Israelites being referred to or the enemies, okay, of Israel. But but all of the New Testament references to the so-called word Gentile actually refer back to Israel and not to non-Israelites. This is just by a cross-referencing procedure. He discovered this, so the churches are wrong in reinterpreting the scriptures to mean that Gentiles means non-Israelites. It's dead wrong, absolutely dead wrong. Back to you.
Yes, the other thing is, Pastor, I think it was in the year 182 after the birth of the Messiah, mm-hmm. that the scriptures were divided into two testaments, and that had the purpose of the end time deception by separating the old covenant and the new covenant into two separate testaments. You're basically saying that the testator died, and the testator dying nullifies whatever was, or rather the testator changed his testament. Whatever was in the Old Testament is now nullified, and it has been replaced with a New Testament, which
Judaism.
Is an absolute absurdity.
Yeah, right,
it is
exactly.
One Testament throughout, and it is two covenants. Now, the New Covenant refers to the Old Covenant, and the Old Covenant promises a New Covenant. So the two correlate. The old covenant relates to the new covenant, and it also prophesies about the new covenant, which Father Yahweh said that he would instate and that he would instill with his people. And the new covenant refers to the old covenant, but nowhere in Scripture does the Scripture in the old covenant relate to a new testament.
Right.
Nowhere does it say anything about a new testament. Now, there's a difference between a covenant
and a testament.
A testament. There's
mm-hmm.
Yes.
Yes. Well, the only reference is in Paul, where he talks about the will of the testator being of no effect unless the testator dies. Okay.
Correct.
That's when the will is read. And so to the extent, well, that's the new covenant, okay, that he's talking about, which
exactly.
was prophesied in the Old Testament. You know, so we use the word testament out of tradition, but really it's the old covenant. Okay.
Correct.
And the updated covenant. Let me just say here, it was well said in the words of St. Augustine, who was not a Catholic. He was actually a pre-Catholic. And he said this, the new, speaking of the New and Old Testament, the new is in the old concealed, and the old
yes.
is in the new revealed.
Correct.
All
That's
right.
absolutely true, Pastor.
Yes, he had it right. A Catholic, a pre-Catholic had something right.
Yes, absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
But I think he also understood the whole purpose of the gospel. You see, the Judeo-Christian churches see the gospel as a mechanism to control people.
That's right.
And by using this control mechanism, they are dictating the people's way of thinking. And by dictating the way of the people's thinking is controlling the people. So there's a situation which, and this I find absolutely so. In fact, I've been battling the whole day, fighting if I can call it that, because it goes beyond debating. The Judeo-Christian churches have seemed to be in this rut, that only leads from particular verse to particular verse. They cannot see the whole scripture as a unity. They cannot see the unity of from Genesis 1 verse 1 right through Revelation 22, 21. Purely because they have been cast, their mindset have been cast from a piece of scripture or a text in scripture which is drawn into a silo. So that in that silo, that particular verse is isolated from the rest of the book, the rest of the chapter. And that particular verse now ties with another verse somewhere elsewhere in scripture. And purely because they drawn totally out of context, these pieces of scripture are being used to generate a ideology or a dogma or a teaching which every church, and that causes the churches or there to be so many churches. In fact, the only thing about church which is true is the fact that the scripture does not warrant the existence of churches anywhere.
Right? Yeah. Yeah, because they're ecclesia, meaning congregations of Israelites, not...
Ecclesia is the Greek word, which is a concatenation of two words, ek and kaleo. And ek kaleo means to be called out.
Yes.
So the word ecclesia means those that have been called out.
Yeah, from among the heathen, from among the nations, not to bring them all in. Right?
The lost sheep of, by calling the lost sheep of the house of Jacob out of the world, out of their heathenism, out of the existence of those people into wombs, onto whose areas they have been banished.
Mm-hmm.
So it is the calling out of those people. And those people can only be the house of Jacob. Because even the Messiah himself said, I hath not come but for the lost sheep of the house of Jacob. In other words, he would never have come had it not been for the house of Jacob or the lost sheep of the house of Jacob. And people don't realize this because they have been sitting under the spitting preaching of the duomenes of the day, where the doctrine of the church and the conciliations that have been drafted between these various Protestant and Reformed churches carries more weight in their dogma than the actual scriptures itself.
Yes, yes. Well, yeah, tradition. Tradition has taken the place of scripture. That's what's happened.
Exactly.
Okay. By the way, in the chat room, a certain Captain Witness has suggested that he can put us in touch with Barbara Botha, who apparently is a practitioner of Christian identity. And she's actually a descendant of the Botha that we know so well. And so I said, yeah, get us in touch with her. We'd love to do an interview with her. Okay.
Which Botha is that, Botha?
Her name is Barbara Botha, South African, descendant of, I guess it was Prime Minister Botha of South Africa.
Prime Minister was Louis Botha.
Louis Botha. Okay, so apparently she is a descendant, either a daughter or granddaughter of that person. Barbara Botha is her name. Okay, so we'll P.W. Botha.
Oh, okay. P.W. Botha, yes. Okay.
President.
I think it would be interesting to have a discussion with her, Pastor.
Yes, absolutely, especially if she promotes Christian identity, if she's... his widow is what I'm being told by LDS.
Yes.
Okay. That would be awesome. So, we'll pursue that definitely. So thank you for the people in the chat room for letting us know about that. Now let's go into this document here. I posted the link in the chat room, the sacred page, a blog on the Bible and Catholic theology. And I mentioned the names by Michael Barber, John Bergsma, Brant Petrie and John Kincaid. Quote,
yes.
The study of the sacred page is, as it were, the soul of sacred theology, unquote. This is Second Vatican Council, Dei Verbum number 24. And as we just mentioned, the current pope has declared the Bible to be obsolete, apparently because Catholics don't understand it, right? So what the sacred pages of Scripture, both Old and New Testaments, are one book, as we're trying to say here. But the article title is, and this is dated Wednesday, January 6, 2010, On the Essential Unity of the Old and New Testaments. And it really should be... Go ahead.
Sorry, the very interesting thing. It starts off with Merry Christmas to everyone out there.
Right, right.
And I find this such a laughing matter.
Mm-hmm.
Right, right. It is like
the Queen,
amazing.
Queen Ishtar. The Queen Ishtar.
Yes,
has become part of the New Testament. Wasn't she condemned in the Old Testament?
Absolutely.
Yeah. Right. So how does she get into the New Testament? Merry Christmas, everybody. Of course, it's Catholic doctrine, right?
But it just comes to show how Babylonian Christian dogma has become.
Yes.
Because Christmas is a Babylonian. The whole concept of Christmas comes from Babylonia.
Absolutely.
And it has nothing to do with the birth of Christ. Of course, the church has embodied Babylonian dogma and Babylonian religion into the cloak of the scriptures.
Yes.
Really changing the names.
Yeah, yes, absolutely, yeah. And redefining old terms, because one thing that most Christians don't even know is that the term Gentile used to be used by Christians to describe the heathen, the non-Christians, all right? And that's in your older dictionaries. You will find that. Now, maybe, now, I don't know about South African dictionary. That would be interesting to find out. But certainly in our older English dictionaries, not in the newer ones, because that definition has been removed, because you're supposed to believe that the Jews are the Israel of the Bible and everybody else is a Gentile. See, that's what you're supposed to believe. But of course, that's a lie, because only very recently has the definition been changed and the Christian heathen definition has been removed from the dictionaries. Okay, so this is how they change, rewrite history, and they can't even wait to rewrite history because they keep on changing the numbers, right, and the definitions every day.
Exactly.
Every day.
One must also remember, Pastor, is the fact that the god of the Freemasons, Baphomet, is also the god of change. And that is why in today's time you find that so many of these so-called religious preachers or the televangelists that they portray more a picture of these enthusiastic speakers,
preachers.
Speakers of... Motivational speakers. Religious motivational speakers that tell you...
Joel Osteen.
You must embrace... Because these motivational speakers, just about all of them that I've heard, and I've heard quite a number of them, actually use the exact term, we must embrace change. We must not be challenged by change, but we must embrace change. Now, Baphomet is the god of change. That is why he's also the god of non-gender or...
dual gender. He has male and female genders. Yes. And that's where we're seeing today, too. Yes.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. So by embracing, by calling on people to embrace change, that is exactly in contradiction to what the scriptures teach us. Father Yahweh so often said to his people, his children, his well, his government people, he said, remember then what you had been told while you were in Egypt. Remember, and all of his feasts, every biblical feast relates to an event that happened in the past.
Sure.
So Father Yahweh says to us, look at the past and know where you have
wandered
off that I have instructed you.
Yeah, know who you are. That's the important thing. If you don't know who Israel is, you cannot understand the Bible, but neither Old or New Testament. Yes, okay. So let me continue here. Over the Christmas break, okay, of course, this is Catholic theologians, I've been reading a biography of the 20th century theologian Henri de Lubac by Rudolf Voderholzer, entitled Meet Henri de Lubac, His Life and Work. One of the most interesting parts of the book is when it recounts de Lubac's composition of his multi-volume masterpiece, Medieval Exegesis. In preparation for this work, de Lubac worked through all 217 volumes of Migne's Latin Church Fathers and all 162 volumes of the Greek Fathers, copying down all of the relevant passages on the doctrine of Scripture on slips of paper. What I found fascinating about this recollection was not just the thoroughness of his research, but in the course of such reading, his overarching discovery, which is, quote, along the way, I became more and more strongly aware of the essential nature of the extraordinary connection, always threatened but always maintained or reestablished within the church, he says, but in reality within the congregation of Israel, between the two testaments. So this is, now this is, what's his name, de Lubac commentating on the writings of the early congregational fathers. I have to watch what I say because we're so used to using the word church that it just springs naturally from the tongue, but it really should be translated as congregation. And he continues, I saw it more and more clearly dominating the whole history and the whole doctrine of the congregation from the first century to our own time. I was happy working to do justice in that way to one of the central elements of what he calls the Catholic tradition, but that's the Catholic tradition is universalist. It's not exclusive to Israel. So grossly unappreciated in modern times and nevertheless still the bearer of promises for renewal, unquote. But essentially we have to agree with his basic thought that the Old and New Testaments are one unified body and not to be regarded. Now, what do we have? I imagine you have them in South Africa too, Pastor, New Testament Christians, so-called?
Yes. Pastor, one has to also recognize the fact that the scriptures are being reviewed so often.
Rewritten, constantly.
And rewritten.
Yes.
The fact that the Pope said that the scriptures need to be rewritten, it has been rewritten so many times already.
Yeah.
I mean, what's new?
Yeah.
Fortunately, I recognize that this rewriting of the scriptures, which they claim to be because of the change in language, they retranslate the scriptures to adapt the new way in which people speak,
exactly.
Which is an absolute absurdity.
Yes.
Languages don't change that rapidly that warrants the Bible to be retranslated every 15 or 20 years.
Yeah.
It is an absolute absurdity. But if you look at the differences in the Afrikaans, for example, the 1953 translation, which was just a revision of the 1933 revision, or rather the 1933 version of the Bible. The changes between 1933 and 1953 is absolutely minute. No deletions, no additions. However, from the 1953 to the 1983, so many things were changed. There were so many dogmatic principles that were changed from just in one translation difference or one from one translation to the next in 30 years. So there were more than 1,000 verses of the scripture that were totally deleted. I think there were a few new scriptures or expansions on certain verses, which is also an absurdity because, Pastor, no, the whole thing about this retranslating of the scriptures is merely an opportunity, an opportunistic exploitation of people's wit for the purpose of the furtherance of the agenda of the New World Order, the Freemasons and the Jews. That's
yes,
all.
Right. Well, you know, we have Bill Hollis, who is a former, now deceased, identity teacher, wrote an article called Webster and the Term Jew. And in that article, he demonstrates from a survey taken of Jews in the Israeli state, I think 20,000 Jews were interviewed. And none of them determined that the word Jew meant to them being of the tribe of Judah. It meant something completely different to them, namely you're descended from a Jewish yes. mother, or you believe you believe in Judaism, and etc. None of them, not one single Jew, expressed a biblical or DNA or descent connection to the house of Judah. It's astounding that not one. Go ahead.
There's a new term that I've discovered that they use. Jews are Talmudic. They believe in the Talmud. They don't yes. believe in the Bible. They believe in, and those that do believe in the Bible call themselves Messianic Jews.
Right. Yeah. And they really don't believe in the Bible either. They just pretend to, right?
Yeah. Well, I must admit, Pastor, that amongst those, and it is but only a fractional few of those in Israel today, are in fact from the house of Judah or from the house of Benjamin. That I acknowledge. I don't have a problem with that. And I believe those people to be honest and sincere because they know their descendancy and they know that they are the descendants of the house of Jacob. Exactly in exactly the same way, people in South Africa, we are also flooded with Edomites purporting and pretending to be from the house of Jacob, and they yes. are even becoming Talmudic Israelites.
Right. Now, we shouldn't forget that the Catholic Church also claims to be Israel, right?
Exactly.
Yeah. So
does the House of Windsor in Great Britain.
Well, actually, they are descended from King David, although that's being diluted as we speak, right? Because the Jews have intermarried with so many of the houses because all of the European kings and queens are descended from David, okay? But in recent times, they've intermarried with Jews to such a great extent that it's hard to find a pure-blooded monarch in Europe anymore, okay? So, but for the benefit of those white nationalists here in America, in Europe, and in South Africa, what we're saying is that the Jewish claim to being the biblical Israel is absolutely false, and therefore the Old Testament is not a Jewish book, it's an Israel book, and as Pastor Steve and I demonstrated this morning, the Apocrypha are Israel books. And the New Testament is an Israel book. There is no discontinuity yeah. whatsoever. The only discontinuity yeah. is in the minds of the Judeo-Christians who believe that the Old Testament is a Jewish book and the New Testament is a church book. This is false yeah. terminology. Over to you.
It's absolutely false.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Absolutely false, Pastor. One can so clearly see the roots of the new covenant and within the existence. If you start studying the old covenant, you can see all the elements of the new covenant in the old covenant.
That's right.
And
right.
and okay. all the elements of the new covenant is existing in the old covenant, and all the elements yeah. of the old covenant is existing in the new covenant.
Right. Well, I would say that the New Testament is the Old Testament fulfilled.
Correct.
Okay? It's fulfilled. And so therefore, the Old Covenant is a prophecy of the New Testament, and you cannot understand the New Testament without in fact, here is what the author says. For what it's worth, for years I have suggested to my students that with no actual research or evidence to back it up, that most of the heresies that have plagued the church, by which the author means the Catholic Church, over the centuries have often seem in some way to be tied to a failure to pay adequate attention to the Old Testament. Okay? Well, and so these New Testament, self-proclaimed New Testament Christians are out to lunch, because who could Yahshua be referring to when he said, "I and my Father are one"? Who could referring to? Right?
Exactly.
You know, he wasn't referring to any Jewish God, and he wasn't referring to Beelzebub or Satan. He was referring to Yahweh.
He wasn't referring to Horus or Baphomet or Moloch or Ishtar or any of these Babylonian deities, or even the Greek deities. He was referring to Yahweh, whom revealed himself unto Moses on the mountain, and whom had given Moses the eternal laws.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah, and then
the eternal laws.
And the hundreds of prophecies about the Messiah that occur in the Old Testament were fulfilled by one person and one person only, and that's revealed in the New Testament. So how could
correct?
Yeah. Okay.
I found more than 60 direct naming of the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
By the name of Yeshua.
Right.
In the Old Covenant.
Okay.
Old Covenant writings, in the books of the prophets. But it has been translated out as a literal meaning instead of a name.
Uh-huh.
Like the name David, King David. The literal meaning of the name David means beloved.
Okay.
So if they had translated, if they followed exactly the same rule, that they used with the translation of the name of the Messiah in the Old Covenant, and they used the same rule for the translation of the name of King David, they would have used the term the beloved, or the beloved of Yahweh, or the beloved of the people. But his name literally means beloved. So by translating the name of Yeshua as a literal meaning of Redeemer or Savior or Messiah, they had blemished his existence. They have attempted to out-translate the existence of the name of the Messiah so that they can introduce their Greek Savior.
Yes, yeah. Well, then they introduce such terms as believers. So apparently the covenant people, Israel, are now replaced by mere believers. Okay. And even worse than that, they'll say that Jesus came to save everybody, when you quoted it earlier, he clearly said he came only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And no other people.
Yeah.
And that word lost comes from the Greek apolumi, meaning to be put away in punishment. Only Israel was put away in punishment. No other people were put away in punishment by Yahweh. So that's a very, very exclusive term in and of itself.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. So where does this idea come from that the Jews are the Israel of the Old Testament? Well, of course, the Jews themselves have been promoting this lie for 2,000 years. But it was not believed by the Christian world until about the 1900s with the coming of the Scofield Reference Bible, because Christians and Jews hated each other. There was no love lost between Christians and Jews until the Zionist era. Over to you.
Yes, Pastor. The deception didn't start after the ascension of the Messiah. the deception started before, because even when the Messiah walked on this earth and he spoke about the time when the Israelites were in bondage, these Pharisees said, but we have never been in bondage.
Right.
And of course, the Messiah then said to them, yes, you rightly say you've never been in bondage, but you're not Israelites. That's basically what he said to them. And that was why they turned around and they said, yes, but we are the sons of Abraham. And he said, Father Yahweh has the power to create sons for Abram out of stones.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, he basically said to them that they were rocks, they were stones,
right.
Or they were stoned.
Well, yeah, I mean, if Yahweh wants to, he can make more. He can make Israelites that conform to his will anytime he wants to, right? He could.
Exactly.
But, of course, the renegade Christians, or Israelites, more properly put, the renegade Israelites who do not want to obey his law will be in big trouble at the judgment day, which we perceive is getting closer and closer and closer.
Yeah.
Judging by international events going on, the Jews must have their third world war to offset the collapsing Federal Reserve note, which is being rejected.
Yes,
go ahead.
Pastor, also, they are busy orchestrating things so that they can introduce their false Messiah or their anti-Messiah in the place of the true one. And, of course, that is also indicated in prophecies in the Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know whether you've seen the occurrence of the red waters, the sea turning red, the rivers turning red.
Right.
Lakes
yeah.
turning red across the globe.
Okay. No, I haven't seen it. I've seen the prophecy, but I haven't seen the fulfillment.
Yes, I will actually send you a link to the...
Okay.
That particular video that actually displays it, Pastor, and it's across the globe. Also, another thing which is happening more and more often is the sound of trumpets that people hear in various places across the globe. The sound of trumpets that seem to be emanating from they don't know where.
Mm-hmm.
Also, certain signs which have appeared over Jerusalem and other cities across the globe as well. In Jerusalem, it seemed like a massive, these... bursts of energy, so-called solar storms on the sun.
Yeah, plasma bursts, yes. Mm-hmm.
Yes, exactly the same way in which the plasma bursts occurs on the sun, visibly such that they also seem to be occurring over, and they were taken or they were photographed and videotaped over Jerusalem, which is very, very indicative of the times that we are living in. In fact, I think across the globe, we see all the things which Isaiah and Jeremiah had prophesied about, the things which would be happening in the end. And we're living in the fright of Jacob. I don't know the exact word, but it is the fear of Jacob or the fright of Jacob. But we're living in the times when...
Oh, Jacob's trouble.
We already...
Yeah, the time of Jacob's trouble. The time of Jacob's trouble.
The time of Jacob's trouble.
Yes.
But the time of Jacob's troubles, I never knew was going to exist in parallel with the occurrences which are displayed or predicted or prophesied in the book of Obadiah.
Okay.
Because I think that is, to a large degree, what is happening in South Africa today is the eradication of the Edomites.
Yes.
Yes.
Right? Which means Jews, folks. We're talking about Jews, okay? Not the eradication of Israel, but many Israelites will perish at the judgment day because they fail to obey Yahweh's laws. I come not to destroy the law. I come to fulfill. These are the words of Yahshua in Matthew chapter 5. You can't mistake his meaning. All right, but what they do, they try to overly dissect the words of Paul, and they do it very poorly because, first of all, very few of these people are good Greek scholars. So they just invent doctrine claiming that Colossians 2:14 says that the law was nailed to the cross when it says no such thing, what it says is that the,
that.
Yeah, the sins were nailed to the cross. The list of sins was nailed to the cross, which is exactly what was forgiven. Right?
Exactly.
The law was not displaced.
Because he became
He
became sin, the sins of all the people of the house of Jacob.
Right. So sin was nailed to the cross. Sin was nailed to the cross, not the law. This is a gross misrepresentation of Colossians 2:14. Okay. But this is what we have to deal with, and the so-called churchians, I can't really call them Christians. The churchians have, as you were saying at the very beginning of the show, have rewritten, now where they haven't actually rewritten and retranslated the words falsely, they have reinterpreted the words falsely. Okay, a good example is, well, like the word gay. The word gay used to mean exclusively happy. Now, now it means homosexual. Right? So should we translate the word gay, where as it appears in Scripture, with the word homosexual? Should we do that?
Yeah, exactly, okay. Pastor. The sad thing is people seem to be so tolerant of these deviations away from the true meaning of words.
Yes.
And it's also amazing that this is the thing which is also propagated in particular within the church. It seems as if the church has become the agent of the New World Order, the establishment of the scene, the background scene towards the revelation of the Antichrist. And I've reason to believe that the churches is in fact the instrument whereby which the Antichrist or the Anti-Messiah will be revealed, and he will be presented as the true Messiah.
Yes, yes. Interesting. Here's an example from the teachings of Mr. Hollis, and it's entitled Webster and the Term Jew, the article I referenced earlier. And I was looking for a little poem, and he cites this poem, William Hollis does. There's a little rosewood casket resting on a marble stand. There's a package of love letters written by my true love's hand. Now, if you don't realize that the English word casket has endured several changes in meaning, you would think that this casket, there's a package of love letters resting on a casket for about to be buried with the corpse.
Exactly.
Right? Okay.
Exactly.
Yeah. But in reality, the word casket in those days meant the little box that you put on your wardrobe.
Yes.
Not a dead person box, right?
In exactly the same way, the word testament, Pastor.
Yes.
Because testament was originally indicated to be a contract, a lasting contract between two people or between two bodies or between two institutions. And exactly the same way, if one look at the covenant, which is a contract between a holy God,
and his people,
Yahweh,
and a particular people,
with our holy people,
a peculiar people. Now, holy, holy does not necessarily mean good and righteous and pious. It only means called out, as you pointed out earlier. Okay.
Or set apart.
Set apart. A set apart people.
Absolutely.
Okay, that's all it means.
Yes.
It doesn't mean righteous, and the vast majority of Israelites throughout history have been terribly unrighteous, as the Bible itself proves to us, and as the apostate churchians today prove as well. Okay? Within this people is the remnant to be found, however. Back to you.
Something which has also happened just this past week is the passing away of Nelson Mandela's wife, Winnie Mandela. I don't know if you know that, Pastor.
Oh, was she necklaced?
No, apparently she died of natural causes.
Oh,
but
too bad.
She was, of course, one of the princesses of the necklace means of punishment of the people who did not obey and did not subject themselves to the communistic ideologies of the ANC.
Yeah, it's killing killing via torture. Yeah, that's what she promoted. Yes. Yeah.
And also her own people, killing by torture, by necklacing, which of course is the fitting of a old motor car tire around somebody's neck, filling it up with petroleum or with
petrol, right? Gasoline. Yep.
Gasoline, and then putting fire to this person and killing in the most absurd
And reveling in the person's death. They enjoy doing this to people.
Now that they are calling for this particular woman to be honored by naming some airport after her.
Okay. So, they should have a big rubber tire on fire at the center of the airport forever, right, to commemorate.
But my question is, when is she going to be made a saint? When is she going to be called a saint by the church? Oh, yeah. Because it seems as if the churches and the church leaders are so, they become so despondent with the fact that she died.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, the churches want to, what's the word, the papacy.
Venerate.
Yeah, venerate, and I forget the term the Catholic Church uses when they knight a saint, you know, declare a person a saint. They have a certain term for it. And Saint Winnie, I can give him 10 years. Give him 10 years and we'll have Saint Winnie.
Yes, and then, of course, also Saint Nelson.
Yeah, right, yeah. was that Jimmy Nelson, the pop song singer? this world is so silly and stupid. Yeah, oh, yeah, the LDS is this is the Mandela effect. Thing, yeah, really.
but the sad thing, this man, Nelson Mandela, is known to have personally given the instructions for the placement of bombs that maimed and killed so many people in so many occasions in South Africa. Mm-hmm. And yet he was given the Peace Prize, the Nobel Peace Prize, which means that depending on what race you are, if you are a terrorist for the others, the different kind, depending on what side of the Jews' agenda you stand, you can either be expected to be honored and deified virtually, like Nelson Mandela is virtually deified.
Yes.
Or you are nullified and murdered.
I just thought of the word canonize. When the church
canonized,
a church makes a saint, that person is canonized. So we can expect Saint Willie to be canonized, Winnie rather. they might canonize Willie, Slick Willie too. Saint Slick Willie, and his Ashtaroth wife, okay, Hillary, Saint Hillary. Saint Willie and Saint Hillary are soon to come, because we know that what the Catholic Church has been teaching recently is nothing but communism dressed up as compassion for the poor, right? That's all it is. The Catholic Church has just gone full hog communism. Anybody who pays attention to the pronouncements of these popes sees it's communism, and it's dripping with communism in every single pronouncement.
Yes.
So the Mandela effect, canonizing the Mandelas.
Yes, correct. And it's amazing how similar in their ambitions these communists and Democrats are.
Yes, exactly. And Judeo-Christians. The Judeo-Christians accept it uncritically.
They use the same type of... ideologies and also the same type of methodologies to obtain their grip on their power.
Mm-hmm. Yes, yeah, it's deceit. Monumental deceit, yes, distortion of history, distortion of documents, distortion of the Bible. That's what we're dealing with in all three categories: communists, Judeo-Christians, and Jews. All three use the same tactics of the historical and documentary distortion of just about everything, and they can't even wait till tomorrow before they start distorting history, right? Just remember Charlottesville. You know, they said, no, only one side was being violent. That was the alt-right. Yet in the videos, we could clearly see that it was Black Lives Matter and Antifa that initiated the violence, right? So they couldn't wait to rewrite history even a day later.
Exactly.
This is what we're dealing with, folks. Okay. It's quite incredible. Yeah. Now Paul, go ahead.
The numbing effect that this indoctrination has on the ability of people to think for themselves.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you can confront them with the facts. You can confront them with the truth. They still seem to be totally ignorant or incapable of interpreting the truth as the truth and the lie as the lie. Mm-hmm. It seems as if they have embraced
the lie,
the deception to the degree where they can no longer see or draw distinction between truth and lie.
That's exactly right. Well, that's what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me quickly read. Mm-hmm. We only have less than 3 minutes. Regarding the coming of that wicked, the Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie.
Yes.
That describes the churches.
He's talking there. Mm-hmm. What he's talking there about, Pastor, is not about the world itself, not about the Gentiles. He's talking there about the Israelites. The Israelites will be so into the lie that they will embrace the lie. Mm-hmm. And for that reason, Father Yahweh will send the lie so that they can be deluded.
Yes, absolutely. And in verse 15, he says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, what tradition would these Israelites have had in these days? Pastor Martins, we're under a minute.
Yes, Pastor, it's amazing. When we get to the interesting part of the discussion,
we're out of time
is usually up.
Yeah. Well, they had was the Old Testament, so to speak, right? The law, the Torah. And the history book. That's all they had.
In spite of that, the scripture says that Abraham believed in Yahweh and he was justified by faith. Just by faith. I mean, the scriptures or the law was not even written yet.
Right, by faithfulness.
And faithfulness.
Meaning he did what Yahweh commanded him to do. That's what faithfulness is. All right, folks. Sorry we've run out of time. We just got going. This always happens to
absolutely.
Us. Thanks for listening. Praise Yahweh, pass the ammunition. See you all next time.
Thank you, Pastor, and praise Yahweh.
Praise Yahweh. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.